He said, be not weary and well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. But give yourself over to this place of edification, lifting up the high praises. For in it are the miracles that you seek for yourself and then for those that will be brought in this outpouring. But I desire to come to you first. Old standing things in your body, along with new things that come with viruses and diseases and things that come to fight, to distract, afflictions and persecutions, car wrecks, things breaking down, and the continual preaching of your body to you that nothing changed in the prayer of faith.
Well, we appreciate you being with us this morning and all of you that are watching. And so we're just going to pray and get started in the Word of God and see what happens. Before it's over with, we may have some incredible miracles that take place. You never know. I was hearing one of those old vintage lessons from Pastor Dave this past week. Boy, it's good to go back to hear some of those. And he was kind of prophesying, but not... I mean, it was teaching, but the Lord was saying, just everywhere you go, expect. So I'm expecting what? Miracles to break out. He said, expect God going with you. Expect God in every place that you go. Expect blessings. Somebody, you know, I'm walking along. Somebody's wanting to run up and give me a whole bunch of money. Or somebody's wanting to bless me. Or God wants to break out. He wants to break out in incredible miracles. Stephen, would you open that door? I've got to have some more air up here. You may be okay, but I'm not. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. How's everybody on temperature? Okay? Okay? Are we okay? I like it so cold that people's teeth are rattling and people are saying, I'm not coming back to this church because it's too cold. And I say, bring a jacket. Hallelujah. Because if my preaching is not anointed, the cold will keep you awake. So there's a secret to everything. Hallelujah. Lift your hands with me one more time. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you. Thank you for this opportunity. We're going in and we worship you and we thank you for this opportunity to take another step in you. We bless you. We praise you. We thank you for those that are pulling with us at home and watching. And Father, those that are here, in Jesus' name, amen. So we're back on a lesson that we've been doing over the last 4 weeks, or I think there was 1 week that we took off. And this is the love of money, part 4. And somebody said, well, why are you teaching on the love of money? Well, we've learned a lot of things that are really different than the typical subject of what a lot of ministers minister concerning the love of money. And we've taken a lot of different directions other than what is normally taught or seen or perceived or even heard. But I don't want you to misconstrue what the Holy Spirit is saying, and if you did, it wouldn't be on his part, it would be on mine. But no, we're not going after anybody. We're just going after truth. And I will say this, and anything that's taught, I do know this, and I know a lot of things like you concerning truth. But we don't seek to teach particular subjects like, okay, this might be a good subject for them to learn. When he comes to me and for any particular subject, it's more, and I'd say on this realm, it's more on the prophetic. When you say the prophetic, I would say, what do you mean by that? Well, prophetic meaning
that it has a lot to do with the hour that we live, the fight that you're in. I don't know that you know this. I do know that you know this. I'm being facetious. There's a war that's ramped up. I'm not an alarmist, and I'm really not a conspiracy theorist. I really take things up. People really blow things out sometimes for me. And I do believe that there's things happen in government and all those kind of things. But what I'm saying is I try not to be quick to or rash to say, okay, there's something happening here, but I know there is something. So there's a war against the Family Prayer Center. Maybe I would say, and this might be me, but I don't think so. Because to use the word unprecedented, meaning it's at a level that maybe it never has been. To neutralize or to divert us from our call. And he'll do that in a number of different ways, as we'll look at this morning. So this love of money, part four, is not necessarily the... It could be subtitled. I think we could subtitle distractions, or don't trade your gold for brass. Don't trade your gold for brass. You know, there was in the blueprint prophecies of, we have them titled on the face page of the website, Blueprint 2020. But if I ever can, I'll try to remember to ask Candy to have our webmaster to just take off 2020. Because they're just the blueprint prophecies. And they're just, they stand ageless, especially, but they're current, us going forward. Well, there's one in there, bring me gold. And in that one, he continues to remind us that we've been called for a particular calling. And that particular calling is to receive an outpouring in the earth. And there's not a lot, few, that take up this cause, because as Pastor Dave said, he said, you can count on one hand how many ever really make it into an outpouring. You can count on one hand how many ever make it into an outpouring and probably have some fingers left over. Because usually by the time people get through persecutions and afflictions, they're like, I'm done with this. You know, that was my last car wreck. That was my last sickness. If this has anything to do with all this that I'm involved with, then I'll just find another way to serve God. And they do. They go and they find another way to serve God. And that doesn't mean they go out into darkness. It just means, I need a change. This is not working. But then there's a higher level. There's really a higher level. And I'm telling you what I'm going to tell you. Maybe that's a sign of a good teacher, I hope. But I guess the subtitle to The Love of Money, Part 4, could be Distractions. Don't trade your gold for brass. So trading your gold, what is gold? This call that we have, this call for revival, intimacy face-to-face that precedes all things, coupled with a strong message. Listen, if you run into a preacher that you like, if he doesn't teach or if she doesn't teach a strong message of mortification and death and dying to the flesh, they don't love you. They don't love you. I don't care how much they make you laugh. I don't care how many zingers they give you. I don't care how many drop the mic statements that they can give you, or how many wows or wow Did you hear that? But if they circumvent around, what is the prefaces, the preceding, which is the laying down of your life that you might find his, then they've done you no justice. They've only tickled your flesh and excited the parts of you that are still not willing to go in to the last part of dying. Hallelujah. If you listen to three messages that any man does, just three messages are enough. They're a litmus test. Three messages. And if he doesn't mention a process by which you can go in and die, I'm talking about for Christians. He may have an evangelistic call, but if he's a pastor or teacher, he may, to start with, we don't teach sinners that they go through a dying process because they can't die until they have been born again. But then we're taking a group like you to another place called an outpouring. It's a revival. And we can't get there by a mediocrities type setting. We've got to train you to a point where sometimes you come in and you hear the same message. Oh, this would be the travesty. And I don't say there's anybody here like this. I'm just saying if you disconnected from this and said, okay, I like what he says, but this really is not applicable to me. And I'm not saying every part of these lessons are applicable to you, but if you don't find yourself some part in there saying, Lord, what is it that you're trying to get across prophetically to us? What prophetically? And again, prophetically means it's current, it's now. There's something that the Holy Spirit brings up for a reason so he can get a message over, either to safeguard us or to keep us from making vital mistakes. Hallelujah. So I'm going to teach for the next bit in, I would say, not micro, but macro, overall mode, just an overall picture, because we won't be able to get all this in with the verses. So turn with me to, and I will say that what we're going to look at this morning is some really familiar verses. And yet, maybe the message that we're teaching, the love of money, is not so often found in these familiar verses. So go to Mark chapter 4 with me. Mark chapter 4, and then we're going to read all those familiar verses of the sower soweth the word and proceed from there. Hallelujah. Let me make some comments here in Mark chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 10, and then when you find that, you can look up and kind of follow along with me. And I do appreciate your attention, and it helps me to stay focused knowing that you're focused in on what we're doing. Now, this is what I would say is, Dave used to call it Satan's war machine, his war machine. And just as sure as God has a plan, Satan has a plan. He cannot, from a spiritual perspective, he cannot allow a bunch of people to get together and say, we're going to have an outpouring. We're going to have an outpouring that reaches a city and reaches a region. So he launches a war machine, a very precise war machine. And that war machine is described in Ephesians chapter 6. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, and of course that's part of that big entourage of demonic spirits that fight. But right here we have a breakdown of how that Satan comes to you, the individual, with his war machine. And I'll say this again, boy, it bears repeating. Like Dave used to say, you can count on one hand how many. In any generation, how many people or how many groups or how many men have ever received a true spiritual outpouring comparable to the book of Acts?
and probably have fingers left over. Because that's how much the enemy fights against this particular outpouring we call revival. So we're going to look at Satan's war machine. And let me say this just before we start reading. And this you really need to catch and hear, because it's going to be important for some other things that we'll say in just a few moments. What we're going to look at here, this is not an inadvertent list. It's not like Jesus is coming up with a list of things and it doesn't matter where they're placed at in the sequential order of the list. This is not an inadvertent list, but it's a very precise description of a progression or a progressive war machine to eventually wear out or divert any believer or group from coming to a hundredfold manifestation of the Word of God. You get that? So this is a progressive list. It's also, it's going to tell you how the enemy comes to fight against the saints, but it's also a progressive in the sequential order. The war machine becomes more sophisticated and covert. In other words, it's more sophisticated in its attack and more camouflaged in how it comes to a believer the further and the higher up the ladder it goes. So Mark 4:10, let's look at it. And when he was gone, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Jesus had just taught the parable of the sower, so is the word. And then they came to him and began to ask him the question, what were you talking about? He says that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know you not this parable? How then will you know all parables? In other words, this is a key. And again, we're going to try to move on in a more comprehensive macro mode of just kind of going through and skimming over some of these things and referencing some things that you probably already know. But this is a key. Understanding this particular parable is a key to understanding all the parables, is what Jesus was saying. Now he said, the sower soweth the word. The word is the seed, and the sower is sowing the word. And these are they by the wayside. Now he's going to name it four particular groups. And he says, these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh what? Immediately. Everybody say immediately. Satan cometh immediately and taketh the word that was sown in their hearts. Really, this group is not even, they've never really come into the kingdom as being born again. They hear the word and it never takes root. As soon as they hear the word, let's say the word of reconciliation, they hear it and it never takes root. They don't leave the church. They don't leave wherever you're witnessing, trying to get the word across to them. Immediately it's taken from them. So it has no maturation. It's no maturity. It's immediately taken from them. And then he says in verse 16, these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness and have no, so they received it and they received it with gladness and have no root in themselves and so endure but for a time, and afterward when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Please, I know a bunch of you that are going through some stuff, and that's a bunch of you. Understand this, if you're on this walk, it's for the word's sake. But at this level, he names it as affliction and persecution, afflictions and persecution. Nobody likes those. Nobody likes sickness, financial challenges or challenges with your family or challenges with your kids going, you know, awry or crazy or, you know, your family members not, you know, disowning you for your walk or just calling you crazy or stupid for being on this walk and a lot of different things. And those usually come like bananas in bunches because they come to divert the individual. And in a certain sense, those will never stop completely, but there's a higher order, there's a higher pecking order by which the enemy comes. If those things, if you're like, you know, I'm just, excuse my terminology, I'm just stupid stubborn. I mean, just, you're not going to beat me out of this. I know what I know, and I love Jesus, and I see the vision for revival, and I know why this is coming. You're going to throw this at me? Okay, I'm going to double down. And if you double down, you make him more mad, yet you increase in grace and faith and strength until you really come to a place where you're just like Paul. You say, you know what? Paul basically was like, this is real fun. Because I take pleasure. Fun. This is fun. I take pleasure in persecutions and afflictions and these trials for Christ's sake. I know why he's coming. So you're going to do one or two things. You're either going to cow down and find another route. And that doesn't mean you lose out with God. This first group gets most, I mean, you know, it gets, once if they come into the kingdom, if they make it in, and then they find a church like this or find a ministry like this, which really is teaching a message that is beyond the norm. This message of revival is the kingdom of God. This is the truth of the kingdom of God. And we have not arrived, but we do know where we're going. And I believe that you believe that we're on the right track, that we're on the right track. So he's going to come with all these things. And this is why we've seen such a revolving door through the years. Do I hold anybody in contempt? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. This church would be 700-800 people if everybody that has come and said, I'm here, would have stayed. But that wasn't the case. Well, what happened? For many of them, this first afflictions and persecution arising for the word's sake got to them eventually. Eventually, it was like, not for me. Then verse 18 says this, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word and the cares of this world. Now look at this. And the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. So what you're seeing here, as I said before, this is not just an inadvertent list of these things will get you if you don't mortify them. He's showing us here a progression that if Satan can't stop you from the beginning, then he's going to throw all this other stuff at you at times. But I know I'm going to tell you what you already know. If you're on this walk and you're engaged, even when junk is coming at you, you're the happiest you'll ever be because you're right in the center of God's will. But all those things, the first part is not even the bigger part. Because the bigger part is this, the cares of this world, graduation, the deceitfulness of riches, and then lust of other things. But I want you to take a special note here that the coupling, the close coupling of how close to the top that deceitfulness of riches and lust of other things entering in really come in this progressive sequential order that Jesus is talking about. And it becometh unfruitful, what? The word. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receiveth it and bringeth forth fruit, some 30, 60, and then 100-fold. 100-fold is what we're after. That's gold. That's the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the dumb. We're betting. I tell you, see, we're really going for broke on this thing. I mean, we put it all in. We haven't saved anything back. I have been tempted through the years to go billboards, advertisement, start 3 or 4 programs just like everybody else. I mean, not tempted, but I mean, it come to my mind because I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I'm not the dumbest guy on the block. I could, obviously we need a bigger place than this. You know, we could figure out that, and then there's financing. There's a lot of different ways to mentally figure out how to get a big church. But here's where we've put all that aside, just thrown it. That bridge we burnt a long time ago. We put fire on that bridge, and so we're going for broke. Our only hope is this: that the same glory that Jesus walked in, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. Wherever he was at, the crowds magnetized. You couldn't stop them. You didn't have to have any advertisement. You didn't have to be a computer guru of trying to figure out how to get your name out there and make the church. It was like, in fact, I love Jesus' approach. He's telling, he'll heal a leper or a blind person and tell them, don't go tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Shh, keep it. And all the more they would publicize it. All the more. So our going for broke is this. We're either really dumb or convinced by the word. And I believe we're convinced. And these are they which are sown on good ground, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Well, 100-fold is where we're at or where we're headed. Now, is there any other, and I've got to progress, is there any other scriptures that would suggest that the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things are at the top? And yes, there is. Yes, there is. There's a correlating scriptures. And if you'll go with me to Matthew chapter 4, what we want to look at, maybe I won't turn this over again. Actually, I said 4, but let's go to 3. So we're going to look at the temptations of Christ, the 3 temptations, the major temptations. And I'll say this, Pastor Dave used to say the temptations that Christ went through in the wilderness, that was only a snippet, a brief description of the it was a like a topic level description of everything that would come underneath all those things. And it was of a magnitude that we really can't even imagine. But listen. This way that we're on, it's been road tested. It's the tires have already been kicked. It's good for more than 100,000 miles. Jesus has road tested the power of the new nature and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Remember, this was right after he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Thank God. Somebody said, well, I don't know that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is that important. God would not allow Satan to try Jesus until he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Don't tell me the baptism of the Holy Ghost doesn't bring a great accentuation of presence and power. Amen? Yes. To the born again nature. Hallelujah. Appreciate y'all pulling with me. So let's look at these temptations. Let me say this. I know I'm stalling for this, but I'm not stalling. But I want you to see Matthew here as the sequential or the proper order. Maybe that's the right sequential order of these temptations. If you read it over in Luke, it's also found in Luke chapter 4. But Luke does not give the chronological order of these temptations. Luke just says, he just tells you what happens. In fact, he's got what Matthew has as the second temptation. He's got that as the third temptation, and the third temptation is the second. But Luke, which one's right? Is it Luke or Matthew? Both. You've got to understand what the objective was. The objective of Luke was he uses no wording in there that suggests he was trying to give you the sequential order. But Matthew, being the good former tax collector accountant that he was, had a sharp pencil, and he thought, okay, this is how. But he uses words by the Holy Spirit, uses one word. It's the word then, T-H-E-N. That's an adverb or an adjective, where however you use it. And that word actually is used by Luke that is not, or Matthew that is not used by Luke. And that word is the single word that ties us in to let us know this was the sequential order by which Satan approached Jesus. So given that, let's look at chapter 3, verse 13 to start with, because we have to get this before we read the other. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, what did the voice say? This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hallelujah. Well, what an affirmation. Then we go right in, right after this. Then was Jesus, verse 1 of chapter 4, was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Command these stones to be made bread. Let's stop right there. Now, both Matthew and Luke agree that this is the first temptation. And as I said, this is an umbrella for a lot of different things that Jesus faced and road tested this born-again experience. But he says, prove yourself. Prove yourself. If you're the Son of God, then cause these stones to be made bread. Well, if you're not walking in a spiritual cadence with your Father and listening, if your ear is not at the doorpost of his house or his voice, then if you're not careful, you'll receive or take on the challenges of the enemy in your own strength, in your own volition. And he's hearing this, and Satan is standing him right in the face and saying, if you're the Son of God, prove yourself. Prove that you are by turning these stones into bread. Well, could Jesus have done it? Yes, he could. Would it have been a sin for Jesus to... Is there anything written, thou shalt not turn stones into bread? Nothing. In fact, his first real miracle that we find out of the book of John was when he goes into Canaan of Galilee, and he turns the water into wine. So turning objects or rearranging the molecular structure of an object is what he does. That's what he does. That's how he heals blind and sick and lame. And so to change stones into bread, that wasn't in his reservation. The reservation was this: if I concede to do anything by challenge other than what is the true mind of God and what is the present tense word of God. Here's the present tense word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, what was the word that he had just heard 40 days earlier? The word that he was going to stand on is, thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's what he was standing on. And so he says, no, it is written, Satan. It is written. Well, that's another lesson in itself. when Satan is coming at you with all these things, you better be like, don't be squirming, be speaking. Speak the word. If you don't know where that scripture's at, get you a concordance. Your phones, you know, all have Bible apps, and they all have word concordances. You type in the very thing that's coming at you. You find that scripture, and you speak it with your mouth against the enemy. But Jesus said this, but he answered and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then, Luke does not include this. Matthew says, then, after that, after the next thing that happened, the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. Now this is actual, he physically handled Christ. This is not a vision. It says he took him and took him to the pinnacle of the temple. Were they invisible? Could people see them? Probably not. It was, he physically took him to the pinnacle. And he saith unto him, if thou be the Son, he's still trying the same tactic, but he's about to switch his tactic. He finds those two tactics don't work. They're not working after he tries the second. He says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they will bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, if we were able to do a graft, which we're not able, and I was able to put some kind of graft up here, we don't have time to that, and we took like Matthew, or we took Mark 4, all those different things that will come to take people out, then we could do a crossover to each one of the temptations and know that Jesus, every one of the temptations were covered, or every one of the temptations that Jesus went through covered all of the different takeouts or the war machine of Mark chapter 4. And you'd also find that they're in that same level of progression, as they're mentioned in Mark 4 and in the temptations that Christ went through here in the wilderness. Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt. What was this? Emotional? Emotional? A big part of it? All of the demonic demise against the mind, tempting. He wasn't just saying, prove yourself, as in, don't show me how strong you are, or you're, but he was actually, he was badgering Christ to commit suicide. Throw yourself down. Well, Jesus said, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, and we don't have then now, but we know now that that was the second temptation by the word then. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the temptation, or all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt do what? What? You looking? Worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Last temptation, if you will fall down, he says, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. The last temptation, now I'm going to read some of my notes. The last temptation was the most sophisticated and correlated with the last of what we saw in Mark chapter 4, which was the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. There are two ways. Now, please understand this. There are two ways to see how this temptation would affect Jesus' flesh. What was he saying? If you'll just worship me, fall down, just give homage, just bend a knee and say, okay, I worship you. All of this is mine. I'll give it to you. Somebody said, no, he's lying. Well, no, not really. He's not. He's given a partial truth. Adam turned over. He turned over mankind through the sin nature to be ruled over by the God of this world when he committed high treason. And so Satan is showing Jesus in this high mountain, and there's no Everest. What is Everest? 27,000, highest mountain on the planet. You can't go to Everest in Nepal and see all the kingdoms of this world. There's no physical mountain. He's showing him, taking him to a place in the spirit. And he's watching and he's looking and he's showing Jesus a vision of all the kingdoms and all of everything. And he's saying, I'll give you all this. I'll give you all this if you'll fall down and worship me. Well, there's two ways to see that as a temptation against his flesh. One, the first would be the drawing of the human appetites of the flesh, which means if Satan could put this picture, and it's a video playing or a picture in front of Jesus, and he's seeing all the riches and all the kingdoms. You got to understand, though, this is not like watching TV. This is not like, okay, that's there and I'm here. This is, he's feeling the weight of this. I mean, he's feeling, it's not in him, but it is oppressing him. True temptation is not like what Jesus went through. True temptation is not like that doesn't appeal to me. That's not a temptation. Certain things that would bother other people, you say, that's not even a temptation. This was Satan coming with all his venomous glory. And Jesus was looking at, and Jesus is a man. You can't take that away. If you say, well, no, he's just immune to all that. He did not sin. In all points, he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. But it was like, I like to use that magna doodle where you take the magnet and you put on the shavings and you pull and it just draws. It just draws. You paint the picture with the magna doodle. But as a man, all of that, everything was being thrown at him. Women, riches, and he's not only watching it like just watching it through a TV. I mean, the venomous temptation is coming against his flesh. He's offering that to him. But a more sophisticated interpretation, a more covert interpretation of this, of that, is this. The second would be a more logical for Jesus or suitable way to fulfill his earthly call, and would be, as I said, a more sophisticated. Jesus had already received this of his Father. He knew his mission. His mission was Psalms 2:8. You don't have to turn there. It says, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Jesus had already been promised all the kingdoms of the world as an inheritance, a spiritual inheritance. What Satan was saying is, he was telling Jesus, I won't resist you. I won't resist. What a liar. I won't resist you. You can have your inheritance if you'll just compromise. That's the greater. That's the greater. Not the women, the money, the fame. The greater was, I'll give you, hey, I'll back off. You can have your inheritance, which is the earth and all the people of it, if you'll just compromise and give me your attention and worship. Does that put in another light? Much more sophisticated. Thou shalt, what did Jesus respond with? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Our first order is not our call. I'll say this. Listen close to this. This is really good. I wrote this down as I heard it. Our first order is not our call in ministry. Our first order is the intimacy of face to face with our Lord, our God. And I will say this. If your prayer times progress, your times of prayer, if your prayer times progress to a place where you are spending more time listening for strategy to fulfill your call than expressing intimacy with your first love. You have not, as you might suppose, matured in your walk with the Lord, but are taking the first steps to compromise. Now, there are times where he'll progress us after our intimacy to talk to us about where to go, what to do, how to fulfill our call. But if you say, well, that's all he pretty much, that's the biggest part of my time with him. But he's talking to me mostly about that. And I would say yes, or yeah, because that's the only ear that he has that you're giving him. Hallelujah. Please note that what took the Christians... So here I want you to go to another scripture. And so I'm going to read this in just a moment. Go to Luke chapter 14. And I do have to progress. How are we doing so far? Everybody here? Okay? We need to stand up and stretch. We're all right. Marty, how is the AC in the back? Good? I wish I was back there. Okay. My God. We'll have this thing fixed one day. And it's not that we don't even have necessarily the money not to fix it. It's just we've talked to so many people who said, I'll come. And they don't come. Hallelujah. Pray with us that somebody will say, I will come, and they will come. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 14, verse 1. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to read probably a good portion of this. I don't know all. If I read it, just read it and not comment, it won't take but just a couple of minutes. And that'll be better than me trying to stand here and figure out which verse I want to pick on. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen in the pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again these things. And he put forth a parable. Jesus is sitting there watching this. Remember, he's at this sit-down supper. He put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, chief rooms would be where you reclined at the sitting place or the reclining place. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him the host. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. Boy, we've been hearing some messages on humbling ourselves. This is a prerequisite for exaltation, of course. And when thou art bidden, verse 10, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, and he say unto thee, friend, go up higher, then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also unto him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor. This is revival. This sounds just like revival. Call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say unto them, thou that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, okay, let me stop right there, okay, because I want to say this. So we're going to see all these takeouts. We're fixing to see some takeouts, okay? But I want you to notice something here, if I can help get this across to you. In these takeouts that took people out of what Jesus was, this was the first call. The first call, these were the people that I always saw these people as the facilitators of the revival, as their first invited, because they're not, these are not vagabonds or street people or people that have, you know, nothing to offer. These are people that, let's say, if they're in the kingdom, could help facilitate an outpouring. But I want you to notice this. What the excuses that they offered or what took them out was none of the lower end attacks of Mark chapter 4. It wasn't afflictions and persecutions. It wasn't sickness or disease or bad things happening to them, like Satan pounding on you and just saying, I'm giving up. I'm, you know what with this, this is enough. And that gets most people. But it's amazing how Jesus, he just skipped all of that. He skipped all that in excuses. None of these people that we're about to read about, and I'm paraphrasing, said, I can't come because I'm sick. Or I can't come because we're going through hell. I can't come because we're just being persecuted. They could not come because of the higher end of things which Jesus faced, as Mark chapter 4, the deceitfulness of riches or the lust of other things. And this was it. When Jesus was offered, what was the highest offer? The highest offer was the highest temptation, I would say, the greatest temptation was this. I'll give you all of this if you'll just compromise. If you'll just compromise. Well, let's read what their excuses were. And I would say, in a sense, they're all, none of them are sin per se, but they're all seeming legitimate excuses. And he sent his servant again at 17, verse 17, at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent begin to make excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. Not a bad thing. And I must needs go and see it. In other words, I can't really become involved in this particular supper because I've got some other things to do. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Now listen, we teach a lot around here about the ministry of helps and how legitimate that is. And there is a real call and God will come to that man or woman for that purpose. But let me interject this. These people, for thought purposes, these people may have felt that they had a minute. This is a more high end, sophisticated way to think about this in this excuse. These people may have felt that they had a ministry call to helps. I'm making these investments so I can make money for the kingdom. And yet, still in the end, it kept them from truly being engaged. Is this making sense? Do you see these things in the word? I'm not trying to, because they had with one consent, begin to make consent. First said, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. That's probably good. You need, you know, if you're going to have a good business in farming, you probably need 5 yoke of oxen. But come to the supper. Let somebody else go pick up the oxen. Hire somebody to go pick up the oxen. You come to the supper. How do you come to the supper? Prayer, fasting. Amen. Giving yourself over. And yet, the subtlety of the flesh took them away from their first call. And another said, I have married a wife. Terrible excuse. And therefore I cannot come. Bless her heart. But again, the higher end of things, you could put that in perspective, and it's not throwing off on her, but the servant that said, he said, yeah, I'm having a good time. I just married a wife. You know, we're enjoying what God has sanctified. I can't, you know, we're spending our time together. Okay. Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And the servant came and showed his Lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, go out quickly into the streets, the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed. This is revival. And the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. And the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways, the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Ouch. And there went a great so he ends that, but he doesn't end that. It's like if you're reading this, it's like Jesus just preached all that or spoke that, and it's like it said, and he went, and as he went, there went a great multitude. It's like, have you ever started to leave somebody's house, or you're leaving the house and you're like, you're talking to your wife, or you're leaving somebody's house and you're like, you're leaving the front door, you're leaving, and you're like, oh, wait, whoa. I forgot to tell you this. This happened the other day. I forgot. I was meant to tell you this. This is, you know, I forgot to tell you. I want to tell you. And it's like Jesus is leaving and he stops. He's like, oh, wait, I got what I just said. I got something else to say. This is the clincher for all of that. That was the problem of all the good excuses. Like, how can you say any of those things are sin? And yet they took the well-intended out of what was the most important. And so Jesus starts to walk away, and then he turns and he's like, wait, I got something else to say. And there went a great multitude with him, verse 25. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate, and if we can't go into all this, it's not talking about, we've read this out of the Amplified, it's not talking about that you vehemently hate somebody, it's talking about you must love them less. You must love them less. If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he goes on, for which of you intending to build a tower, this is all familiar, of course, verses to many of us, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it. That all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So he's still talking about the same subject of choosing him above all things. But here's the trade-off. He's basically saying this: if you choose me, if you choose to love me first, you'll gain your family. That's the best way to love your husband or wife more than anything else. Except Christ. That's a play on words. To love them most is to love him most and put them behind him, because then he can flow through you to minister and keep them safe. He says, or what king going to war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great while off, he sendeth ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Hallelujah. I want to read to you something that he just gave to me. And I just, you know, I finished it this morning. I was writing it up. And I just, you know, I will, in preface, apologize because it's not, I have not edited it, and it's probably the sentence structure is not, you know, real well. I mean, there are lengthy sentences that I know could be broken down to be more easily digested, but I just felt that this, the Holy Spirit came on me and I began to write. And I want you to listen to it for the next few moments because I believe it identifies the heart cry of Christ today for us as a church. And these are prophetic messages to say, please, this is not an indictment against you, but renew, if necessary, your commitment to prayer. Renew your commitment to Him first. After that, through Him, renew your commitment to the calls by which He's called us all together, which is revival and the outpouring of His Spirit. The Lord came on me and I received this title and I began to write. And so, listen. I believe the content will be more important to you than sentence structure. The title I put on this was The Heartache of Spiritual Amnesia. I don't suppose that there's any heartache worse than losing a loved one to amnesia. Temporary amnesia due to shock or injury to the brain is often curable. But when amnesia settles into a permanent loss of memory due to diseases like dementia, the pain for a loved one or loved ones can be unimaginable. Think of the childhood sweethearts that share a loving passion for each other that eventually turns into a lifelong marriage with children, grandchildren, and a million bonding experiences that ever deepened the relationship that words can never express, but can only be experienced by the two kids that chose to grow up together or grow old together. But think of the pain. Think of the pain that is experienced by the cognitively sound spouse as they watch their partner being swallowed up by a disease of memory loss that steals the bond between them. The phenomenon is of itself in a category of loss that is hardly comparable to any other emotional pain. In some ways, it surpasses the death of a spouse. In death, there's still the memory of life shared by two individuals right up to the point of saying goodbye. But what about the person or spouse that becomes debilitated to total memory loss? This is not the case. Intimacy is stored in memory. When a person forgets how important another individual is to them, they no longer continue to treat them with the same level of respect in the relationship that they once had with the individual. At that point, relationship can go from intimate respect to casual respect, which is a diminished level. Again, the pain rests primarily with the cognitively sound spouse. The forgetting spouse is not only losing memory of intimacy, but any awareness of loss. But what about spiritual amnesia? Is there such a thing? Can a once deep spiritual experience with Jesus actually be forgotten? Can the intimacy that was once shared through an insatiable love become so tarnished by the lust for other things that the individual still believes that the depth of the relationship exists, but yet has no real memory of where it once was? Does Jesus grieve for those who have lost the memory of their first love with Him? First love is best seen in the intimacy of a healthy marriage. Jesus describes Himself as the bridegroom, and we are the bride. Jesus speaks to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation chapter 2. The church was highly functional and fulfilling their ministry calls, but Jesus could not help but to express his heartache that he felt by telling them that they had left or forgotten their first love for him. Revelation 2:4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." First love can be understood in two ways. The first love that they had when they came into the kingdom. All they wanted to do was to be conformed to the image of Christ and help others find that intimacy. First love can be understood as Jesus being first above anyone or anything. It exists in the replica of the words of Christ in Luke 14 when he said, and we just read that, didn't we? "If any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brother and his sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Perhaps spiritual amnesia or of forgetting who we are or who we are or once were can best be expressed in these words in James. "If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholding himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Have we forgotten what manner of men or man we once were or were created to be? We were created to hunger and thirst after him with a passion that supersedes all passions. Have we forgotten to stay in a place as the deer that pants for the one thirsty drink of fellowship with our heavenly Father?" Psalms 42, 1 and 2, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for a living God. When shall I come and appear before him?" The Lord of heaven weeps for fellowship with his saints. He weeps and intercedes that any amnesia of what we once had not only be restored to us, but comes to a greater place of intimacy in these last days. And together in Christ, we will not lose this battle for this region in revival, but we will fulfill our call by not forgetting what manner of men we have been called to be in Christ Jesus. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for our call that you've given us. And I can't think of anything that, Lord, is greater in the earth than for you to love us enough to say as sons and daughters that we've been called to your heart cry, which was souls, and coming into the, inviting them to come to a supper. And this supper was that they could be born again and then healed of physical and spiritual infirmities. And we'll do that just right now. Yes, Lord. So right now, if you're watching or if you're in here and you're not sure of your spiritual condition with Christ, if you're just watching and you say, I'm not sure, I guess maybe everyone in this building is a Christian, I don't know. But it's perhaps somebody is going to watch because a friend asked them to watch. But if for no other reason, for the purpose of us continually giving over this opportunity, if you're watching today and you do not know Jesus, or if you're in here and you question whether or not you're really ready to meet the Lord, the simplicity of it is if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. Let's pray this prayer together, and every single one of us pray it because it won't hurt us. But if you're watching, let's pray together and ask Christ to come into our life, forgive us and wash us of our sins. Say this: "Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came into this world, gave your life for my sins. I accept that sacrifice. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of all my sins and wash me in your blood.
I receive this gift of salvation to me. I thank you that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Father, I will serve you all the days of my life. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, or if you know somebody that has recently prayed that prayer, go to our website. On the face page is the discipleship training lessons, and they're real easy. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to bless you. I bless this crowd. Thank you, Father, for these men and women who have given their life for this purpose of going into God. Let them carry this with them throughout the week. Let the power of God come upon their lives, their homes, their marriages. May they be fruitful. May they be blessed in their with children. May they be blessed in prosperity in their minds. May their homes be filled with happiness and joy and peace of the Holy Spirit. And we commit them unto you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. We love you. Have a wonderful day.